Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
So, I told you I'd be back. I know I was gone for a couple weeks. We had a lot going on for Easter, so I apologize for that. I'm not going to be doing it every Wednesday night, but I am going to be here more often. We're doing a Bible study in the book of James right now, and if you guys missed the first two, you can find them online. It's a beautiful thing about online. You can go back and watch them and kind of catch up. And so we're still in chapter one, so you kind of feel like we just started anyway. I mean, it's just, I told my dad, I said, I'm going to do a Bible study, but I'm not going to go slow like you. I'm going to go fast, like one chapter a night. That's not working out. So I'm hoping to get done with chapter one tonight so it can be like three nights equals one chapter, and then I won't lose my mind. So, but either way, it's a good book, and it's a lot of fun, and I'm really learning a lot. That's what's cool about Bible studies is I've actually taught this, I'm sure, once or twice before, but something new always sticks out, pops out, right? The Bible is always fresh. The Word of God is always fresh. There's a verse in Hebrews that says the Word of God is living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And that scripture has shown me that God uses His Word as a tool, as a weapon, to speak to us, a good weapon, right? The kind that he needs to use with us sometimes, right? When you guys had how many of you guys have kids and you had to smack them with a little bit of a weapon, like not weapon, that's the wrong word, like a giant stick, tennis racket. Depends on the kid, right? I think I required something bigger than my sister. So, yeah, it's funny, when I was a kid, I remember my dad, this is back when they spanked you know, I was spanking. It wasn't abuse, it was a spanking, and he would use his belt. He didn't hit me hard, didn't leave a mark, but I remember one time I put three pairs of pants on, and I just sat there, and as he whooped me, I was trying really hard not to laugh. Just pretending to not feel it. It's a long time ago. Anyway, I digress. We need to get into this. We don't have time. I don't have time to just talk to you guys like you're my friend. I mean, that's weird, right? That's how I feel. I feel like we can just hang out, you know, because we're at home, right? And it's good to be home. And I'm glad that you guys are here tonight. And I don't know if you consider this your church home or not, but if you are a follower of Christ, we're all family tonight, right? And we're in the living room together. And so one of the beautiful things that I believe God does is when two or more are gathered, He does speak. He is in our presence. And so tonight as we look into the Word, realize that God is here. He's been invited to this party. And He's going to be speaking to us and hopefully through whatever I'm doing up here, but also in your heart and in your mind. And He's going to remind you of things that you have forgotten. That's what church is all about sometimes, is just like a reminder, just coming back to the things that we know that we ought to be coming back to, right? So let's pray, and we're going to get into the book of James. We're going to talk about temptation tonight, so yay. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. Lord, You're God of the universe, and singing those worship songs and hearing those worship songs, Lord, and just knowing who You are and just even trying to imagine seeing You sitting on the throne, trying to imagine seeing angels fly around You and singing holy, holy, holy. It's so hard for us to imagine that, but Lord, we have a full connection with You because of what Your Son Jesus did. So thank You, Jesus, for the cross. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son, and thank You for sending us the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would speak really closely and really clearly to all of us tonight, Lord, and let us know that it's You, and let us know what thoughts are not of You. Let us have discernment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in James chapter 1, and I'm a little bit stuffy, so I apologize for that. Allergies, had a head cold last week. It wasn't COVID. I've already had that, so, you know, that was a lot of fun. How many of you guys had COVID? Yeah? Okay, cool. So James 1, 13 through 15. It says, let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So I'm going to focus on these three verses and talk about temptation tonight a little bit. The first thing that I want to hit is the part where it says that God doesn't tempt us. Now, the reason I want to hit this is because it's so important that we understand that the Bible wasn't written in English. We all know this, but how often do we think about it, right? If you go to what used to be Bible bookstores, which I don't even think they have those anymore, so now it's just Barnes & Noble, or you go online and you look for a Bible, it can be a little bit daunting, right? Because there's so many different versions. And a lot of people will tell you that the King James Version is the most accurate because it's one of the oldest versions, right? 1611, I think, is when the King James Version was first put into print, and so that's pretty old. I believe that that some people that were very smart improved upon that version. And so I want to just show you something. I'm not like anti King. If you have a King James Bible here tonight, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. This is just an example of why it matters to study with the right version. But ultimately, even if you have the right English version, the version that's closest to the original, it's still not written in the original language. And so we have tools that can help us. One of the Bibles that, the Bible, I should say, that we have preached out of and have really built our, I don't want to say theology because I don't even like that word, but we've built our philosophy of teaching the Bible around is the Keyword Study Bible, which is a New American and Standard Study Bible. And it has the keywords in it, the Hebrew, Greek, and they're underlined. And there's a little number next to them. And you can go back and you can read the actual Greek and Hebrew translations. And it's been very accurate and very helpful with our studies. And so that's one of the main sources. If you guys are wondering where I get half of my stuff, that's where I get most of my stuff from. That and, of course, prayer and the Holy Spirit guiding us. But to me, looking at the original is so, so, so important. So I just want to give you a quick example. The King James Version, look at Genesis 22:1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now, not a big deal, okay? We can read that verse and go, okay, cool, I get it. But what does it say? It says God did tempt Abraham. So you can easily read this verse in James where it says God does not tempt anyone. And somebody else could say, well, it says in Genesis 22 that God does tempt people. He tempted Abraham. And if you're not prepared, somebody could throw you off if they did that, right? And so it's important to understand that this was written in Hebrew. So if somebody comes up to you and they say something like that, throws you off guard, just say, well, what does it say in Hebrew? And then try to walk away as fast as possible if you don't know what it is you're talking about. But the idea is, or pull your phone out. Go to blb.org, blueletterbible.org, and pull up the Hebrew and find out what it really means. So the NASB version of the same verse uses a different word. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, which is a completely different word than tempted. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So that's a better version. NASB is a more accurate version. Now, look at the actual Hebrew word. It's nakah. It's N-A-C-A-H, and it means to test. What it actually means is to prove, to try, to put to the test, to prove well of, or to prove right. So when God was testing Abraham, and some people would say, the King James readers would say he tempted him, what God was doing is he was attempting to prove Abraham right. And I'm thinking to myself, who is he trying to prove Abraham to? And I think that he was trying to prove Abraham to himself, right? How many times does God need to convince us that we are legitimate kids, right? That we are his kids, that we are his children. So, 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 so often. And so I wanted to start there because I just think it's important that if we're going to study the Bible, that we have to take it seriously. And Of course, I have a bad memory, and so I have a really hard time remembering everything. But with the tools and the phone that we have in our pocket, there's no excuse. There's you can always look it up. So if you get in a discussion with somebody, they start arguing with you, first of all, you got to realize that that probably isn't going to go anywhere, because just arguing about Scripture can just, it's just, there's not a lot of point to it, right? The focus becomes on who is right, and that's not really the point of studying Scripture. The point of studying Scripture is to learn how to get closer to God and to apply it to our lives. But if somebody does argue with you, just say, hey, let's look at the actual Hebrew and Greek and find out together. And it could be really kind of cool if both parties are both wanting to learn, right? Versus wanting to just argue, right? How many of you guys know people that just want to argue? That's like their pastime, right? I mean, just go to Facebook. You can find them all. What I do want to focus on now is, so if God doesn't tempt us, right, then what? How does God deal with us when it comes to sin? And I want to focus on that, because all of us have been tempted by sin, right? Probably this week, probably today, right? We've all been tempted. We all are. And desires and temptations aren't sin, but it says here in verse 15 that when lust, right, that when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so temptations give birth to sin, right? It causes something to happen where we make mistakes. And so if you don't fight it off when it's small, it becomes a big deal. I was talking to somebody today, and they were going through a big, big thing in their life and made a big mistake in their life. And I said, man, if only you would have been able to fight this off when it was a small thing, you would have won the battle. But you waited too long. You played with fire for too long. And what happens when you do that? You're going to get burned. That's going to happen. And so if any of you guys are dealing with anything, being tempted by something that you know you're being tempted by, and I'm telling you, I'm speaking this from the pulpit right now, and I believe God is behind this. If you are struggling with a decision and you know the right answer, choose the right answer now. Choose the right thing now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't play with fire, because you will get burned, right? So how does God deal with this? I want to share three different Greek words and scriptures that go along with it, scriptures that Jesus and Paul used. And I like doing this. I know we're in James, right? We're in James. But I love taking ideas from one writer of the Scripture and then taking ideas from other writers of the Scripture and showing the congruency and the similarities between the two. And so I want to throw up John 16:8 to start with. I'm going to talk about how God deals with us, okay? It says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Go ahead and leave that up for a second, Sandy. When he comes, he will convict the world. Now, in Christianese, the world means everyone who's not a Christian, right? It doesn't include us. In actuality, this word world actually doesn't just mean world. It means the universe and everything in it. So this actually does include us. This includes everyone. And so when it says he comes, he will convict all of us. He will convict all of us. And the word convict there is a little bit confusing. Again, it's because it wasn't written in this language. So the Greek word is elegko, and it means convict, but it means to rebuke. It doesn't necessarily mean conviction. It means to rebuke without conviction on part of the offender. So I'm going to call this the charges, okay? So everybody, when Jesus came, he came to charge everyone, to judge everyone, to put charges forth, right? And that's true, and that's real, and none of us are exempt from those charges. We're all part of that because of the sin nature and because of the things that we've done that's wrong, right? Look at Romans 8:1 real quick. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, that word condemnation, I want to focus on that. Let's pull up the next slide. The word condemnation is katakrima. And it means condemnation. It means to divide, to separate, to judge. This is the judgment, okay? So there is no judgment, right? There's charges against us, but there's no judgment for those of us who are in Christ. And what does it mean to be in Christ? I think the basic understanding of being in Christ is being in his will, being in his lordship, making him the center of our lives. And if we're in that place and we're saying, hey, we've given our lives over to Jesus Christ, doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you've given your life over to Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, there's no judgment. There's no condemnation for us. Even though there are charges, and those charges are valid, there's no judgment because of what Jesus Christ did. Now look at Romans 5:16. It says, the gift, and the gift there means salvation, it's not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, talking about Adam and Eve, resulting in condemnation, but which we don't have. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So Jesus justifies us. Look at the Greek word for justification here. The Greek word is dika oima, and it means justification. It's the product or result of being justified by God. The rights or claims which one has before God when he becomes his child. It's the legal rights that we have as children. And I call this the exoneration. And so if you look at this, at these three words from the Bible that we have the good news. This is the good news. Right? It really is. This is the gospel. This is what we were talking about on Sunday when 150 people or so made decisions to follow Jesus. We're talking about this, and they all, hopefully that sticks. Hopefully they were serious about those decisions, and hopefully they're laying it all on the line. But we've all been charged. We are not judged because, we are not convicted basically because of what Jesus did. We are exonerated. And so thank God for that. So that's how God deals with us. And so when we think about temptation, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes it's not just temptation. Sometimes temptation gets the best of us. And if that's the case, realize that what Jesus has done has taken our sins. Now, we all know these things, right? We all know that he has taken everything from us. But it doesn't mean that we should just go out and live our lives however we want. Some Christians believe that. Some think that, man, you know, Jesus took my sins, I can do whatever I want, it doesn't matter, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to do these things. But if you don't do this, if you don't follow in the will of God, you're missing out on all the blessings that he has here on earth as well, right? I talked Sunday about the transformation process that God does in our hearts and in our minds, and the peace that he gives us because of that transformation, and the purpose that he gives us in that transformation. God does so much in our lives when we are following him. And I've been in a place before where I was a Christian, but I was falling back. They call it backsliding. I was just going backwards, and it just wasn't a good place. It wasn't a peaceful place. It was the opposite of peace, and it was hard to sleep, and it just felt wrong. There was no joy in my life, and I had to regain that by understanding the simple stuff. And the simple thing is that Jesus really took everything. And it says that his kindness is what leads us to repentance, right? It's not his thrashing stick. It's not his tennis racket, right? It's who he actually is, his kindness, and just falling in love. And so what I want to do real quick to understand temptation a little bit better is I want to look at Matthew 4, and I want to look at the temptation of Jesus, okay? We've done this many times before, but I found some stuff in here that I think are kind of interesting, kind of fun. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read out of the Bible since I have it here. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. I bet he did, right? I mean, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. It says he was hungry, right? And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then in verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, this is Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8 says, again, the devil took him up. This is the third time he's being tempted, okay? Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So there's a few lessons. There's five lessons that I want to share with you guys from the temptation of Jesus that I definitely believe we can apply to our lives right here, right now, okay? And I mean apply. I don't mean agree with. There's a difference. There's a difference. I think many times we come to church, we agree with the word, and then we move on with our lives. But it's a whole nother level when you apply it to your life. It's a whole nother level when you go back and you take these tools that I've worked hard on, okay? I've worked hard on these tools, but I come and I bring them to you and I'm saying, this is the word of God. You take it and then you figure out how you're going to apply it. Write it down. Say, these are the steps I'm going to take to do this. I'm telling you, that's when actual transformation starts to happen. So, lessons from Jesus' temptation. The first lesson is that he used the word of God as a representation of his relationship to the Father, okay? He used the word of God as a representation of his relationship with the Father. Jesus knew his mission because he knew the Father. Let me say that again. Jesus knew his mission because he knew the Father. Now, I don't want to get technical or pharisaical here, but there's a lot of people nowadays that are like saying, Jesus only, Jesus, 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 and they're saying, ignore the Father and the Holy Spirit, but all three work together, and all three have different roles. And the Father is he's in charge. He's the leader. He's the one that we're listening to. He's the one that we're praying to. He's the one that we're asking for guidance from. Jesus is the one who did what he did on the cross, and he's our salvation, and he's our Lord, but God is the Father, right? And the Holy Spirit is our helper. And so it's so important for us to understand that. And it's so important that when we come to God, just like in Matthew 6, where he talks about how to pray, it's so important that we pray according to the Father's will. And when you do that, you start to understand what your purpose is in life and your mission is in life. And Jesus knew this. And so when Jesus used the word of God, he threw that to the devil. That was part of his mission. He already knew what his mission was. If he didn't know what his mission was and he didn't know what he was called to do, he might have had a different, there might have been a different outcome with the temptation. I think a lot of us, we fall because we don't know where we're going. Right? We fall because we don't know where we're headed. We fall because we don't know our mission. We fall because we don't know the word of God as it was spoken to us in relationship to the Father, right? Like, we don't know exactly what God has called us to do. And I think that when you don't have that to hold on to, when times get rough, it's easy to get taken out, right? And Jesus knew what his mission was. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson from Jesus' temptation is that temptation and overcoming temptation, specifically, is a crucial process in our growth. Some of us are walking around thinking, why am I being tempted with this? I should be beyond this. Like, as in, you shouldn't have these urges or these desires or these temptations because you should be bigger than this. You're an adult, man, right? But the truth is, sometimes God allows these temptations to come because it's part of the process of our growth. Because he knows that you can beat it. He knows that you can withstand the devil. He knows that you can say no. He knows that you can say, not today, Satan, right? He knows that you can do that. And because he knows that, he's letting you go for it. And if you beat it, if you say no to temptation, guess what? The urges, they fade. They always fade. The desires fade, and something happens. When you say no to the devil and yes to God, I'm telling you, something happens in your heart, strengthens. It really does. And so I would encourage you to resist, right? What does it say? Resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee. You guys know this stuff already. Why are you even here? Because you know how easy it is to forget, right? That's why you're here. The third lesson is that temptation comes when we are physically exhausted. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the desert, and he was trying to get close to God. He was on mission. He was tired. He was malnourished, right? He was physically exhausted. That's when the devil strikes. Some of us, we are malnourished not because we are fasting for holy reasons. We just don't stop to eat the right foods, or we don't get enough sleep, or whatever it is that it's affecting our health. And because of that, maybe you're working too many hours. Maybe you're that person that says, I'm going to work hard, and no one's going to tell me no. And, you know, I get overtime anyway, so I'm going to just do everything I can. But you don't realize that you're wearing your body down. So if you are in a place where you have to do that, this is what I'm thinking. If you're in a place where you have to work hard and you know you're going to be exhausted and tired, have a plan. Have a plan, because you know that temptation is coming. And if you have a plan, you're much more likely to beat it, right? Than if you don't have a plan at all. But if you can avoid wearing yourself out all the time, that would be good too. I do believe that it is God's plan still. Even though the Ten Commandments aren't part of our lives today as Christians, I do believe that the Sabbath day and having one day to just rest and be revived, I really think that makes a huge difference in our walk. I really do. And maybe for a season that's not feasible, but try to get into a place where that is feasible. We're talking one day. That gives you 6 other days to just bust your butt, right? Take one day and relax, right? The fourth lesson, and this is a big one, is the tempter, Satan, attacked Jesus' identity. Okay, he said, if you're the Son of God, then do this. He tried to, he got him with his pride. He tried to get his pride. He tried to get him with his identity. So if you're really a Christian, if you're really a child of God, then prove it. Right? And you know how it is when somebody tells you to prove it. You want to prove it. Well, I will prove it. But that's a form of manipulation that the devil uses. That's a form of manipulation that other people use sometimes, right? You don't owe anybody any proof. You don't have to have an ID card that says you're a Christian, right? You don't have to pull that out of your pocket. You got to stay focused on the mission. A lot of times it's a tricky one, because I think, how often do I think there are people in church that are even hearing this right here and right now, and the devil's saying, you don't belong here. You're not one of them. These people are weird, right? You're not one of them. That guy up there, he doesn't know what he's talking about, right? How many times does the devil attack our identity, and how many times does God affirm us in our identity? When we start to worship and we start to read the Bible, we start to remember who we are. But it's so quickly, it's amazing how quickly we can forget who we actually are. The fifth lesson from Jesus' temptation is that Jesus won not only by using and standing on the word of God, but his usage of scripture was strategic. He didn't just throw out Bible verses that he liked, right? His usage was strategic, which showed that he had a lot of thought put behind what he had been given by God. So, when you first get saved, you get on fire, you get kind of crazy, right? And people around you are just weirded out, but it is what it is. You just get excited, you start giving up things you never give up before, and you start just getting you're super Christian when you first get saved. Then what happens is you start to kind of hopefully you start to understand that there's a mission, that there's something that God has called you to, right? There's a purpose behind being a Christian. It's not just about being a good church member or whatever. There's something more, right? You have spiritual gifts, and God is going to put you in service. I think it's so important. I think that's where most people miss their growth opportunities, is when they don't realize that God is calling them into service. So you hear us at VBF constantly talk about serving God. And the reason is because we understand that's an integral part of your growth, that when you give your life over to Jesus fully, that he will lead you to something big. And we want to support you guys in that the best that we can. That's our goal, is to give you the tools and help you alongside your mission from God, right? The purpose that he's given you. And so it's so important for us to take on what God has given us and then also work on it too. And I think Jesus had done the work. So when the devil comes and tempts him, this is interesting. Jesus quotes the word of God back to the devil. But what's interesting about this scripture, about this story, is the scriptures that Jesus actually uses. The scriptures he uses comes from Deuteronomy chapters 6 and chapter 8. And if you go back and look at the context of that scripture, of the story of the children of Israel during that time. It was when the Israelites were still wandering around in the desert. They were still lost in the desert, but they started gaining new hope, and they started believing that God was doing something, that God was teaching them where they were. And Jesus is in the desert when the devil's tempting him. And so he's basically quoting these scriptures that they heard when they were in the desert. And I thought that was really, really interesting. Look at one of the scriptures that Jesus quotes, Deuteronomy 6:3. Look at that. It says, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it." And that means do it is follow the commandments of God. "That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." The subtitle in my Bible for that chapter is "Obey God and Prosper." See, Jesus, when he was speaking the word, he wasn't just, again, throwing out a verse that he liked. He was speaking the word and claiming this prosperity. He was claiming that things were going to be well for him if he stayed in obedience to God. That things were going to go well for him if he did what he knew he was supposed to do. And there's a huge, huge lesson there. It means whatever the devil throws at us, if we just stick with what we know God has given us and we hold on to that, then we know and believe that God is going to take us much further than anything else could, than anyone else could, right? And Jesus was just saying, no, this is the way it is. Look at Deuteronomy 8:1-3. It says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Interesting that Jesus fasted 40 days. "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry," Jesus, right? There's a lot of stuff here. "And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." See, Jesus knew that the word of God was sustenance. He knew that there was power in the word of God. And not just the Bible, but the specific word that God has spoken to you. How many of you guys have forgotten, don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys have forgotten that God actually speaks directly to you? Think about that. When was the last time that God spoke directly to you? Let me tell you, let me just give you some practical advice here, okay? And this is coming from experience, because a lot of times I get in spots where dry spells and have to try to figure it out. God will speak to you when you're not overthinking things. God will speak to you when you don't already have the answer. God will speak to you when you sincerely want to hear him, and God will speak to you when you actually are intending on obeying him. If that's not your mindset, then you're probably not going to hear from him. But God wants sincerity of heart. And if your heart is sincere, then God has something to work with, right? So, Sandy, I'm going to go ahead. Sandy's in the back room. Sandy's not this Siri or something. It's an actual person. Her name's Sandy. And I was wondering if we had like this crazy technology, right? I think I'm going to figure out how to turn Sandy into a Siri. I'm going to go ahead and do these last verses in James because I thought they were kind of interesting. And plus, I want to finish the first chapter. So let's just go real quickly. James 1:19-20. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." How many of you guys just need that, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, but what about righteous anger, right? Is it okay to be righteously angry? Yeah, it's okay to be angry with righteousness. It doesn't say, James doesn't say, don't be angry, ever. He says, be slow to anger, right? He says, be slow to anger. So fast anger is like, what do you call that? A temper, right? And I want, so if you, how many of you guys, you just be honest and say, I've got a little bit of, don't raise your hand again. I don't want to embarrass anyone. It always feels like a setup when I say raise your hand. But how many of you guys just would be honest and say, I struggle with a temper. I have a temper, okay? Well, what happens when your temper flares up? What do we call that? We call it a temper tantrum, okay? A temper tantrum. So those of you guys that are having issues with your temper, I want you to realize that you're having a temper tantrum when it flares up, okay? Just like a two-year-old. That's what it is. It is a temper tantrum like a two-year-old. You're acting like a two-year-old. Stop it. Stop having temper tantrums, right? There's a difference between blowing up and having a righteous anger and knowing that you need to do something about it. Huge difference, right? So stop having temper tantrums. I hope that sticks in your head. I feel like it's going to stick in the spouse's head that the other one's having the problem, right? But you're welcome. I'd love to just give you guys, you know, everything you need. So James 1, 23 through 27, I want to finish here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, the law in the Old Testament that we see is based on the Ten Commandments, right? And all these laws underneath it. The law in the New Testament is not a law, really. It's actually a commandment to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what Jesus said. Jesus said the whole law is summed up into this one thing. And so it's so important for us to continue to remember to love God and love people as we study the word, that it's not just about head knowledge, it's about applying the word to love. And when you connect those two things, something beautiful happens, right? It really does. And we're going to talk a lot more about this in the next few weeks, but let's go ahead and pray. And I believe that God spoke some stuff, right? Yeah? I'm not really naturally a Bible study guy, but I'm kind of enjoying this one, so let's keep it up. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing. Again, Lord, I pray, God, that whatever was supposed to stick in our minds from tonight, that you wouldn't let us go. Lord, that you wouldn't let us go with that. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd continue to speak to us after we leave tonight. I pray that you continue to speak to us tonight as we lay down, Lord, in our beds. I pray that you continue to speak to us, Lord, when we wake up tomorrow. And I pray that we'd be simple about it, not overthink it. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who understand the importance of falling in love with you and the importance of applying our scriptures to our lives in that fashion. Lord, I pray, God, that if there's anybody here that needs to take care of some business tonight, I pray that they would do that, Lord, whether here at the altar or whether at home. I pray that they would do that. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you want to make a decision for Christ, these people are up here to help you pray that through. I'm not going to do like a normal altar call, but if you guys want to do that, do that. If you missed it on Sunday and you want to do that, make sure you do, okay? Other than that, love you guys, and we'll see you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.